second night of our summer series, where it's our pleasure to have Jordan Hubbard here with us tonight. He is the preacher at Crestview Church of Christ in Waco, so he's a neighbor, so we're glad to have him here. He grew up in Abilene, has ministered in Amarillo, Belton, Winters, and now in Waco. Married to his wife, Debbie, with three great kids. We're glad to have you here, Jordan, and we preach the word to us.
Good evening. It is a joy for me to be with you this evening. I look forward to being here with you all. It's become a highlight for me, something I look forward to every summer, to be able to be with you. I'm really sorry that Keith and his family aren't here tonight. My heart goes out to them, as I understand that he lost his father-in-law, and they're mourning with that. And I know that you as a church are taking good care of him and his wife, and just loving all over them. And I want to just begin with a prayer. So let's pray again tonight. Lord, we've come to you. We come to you from many different walks and many different paths. Lord, we come to you with many different hang-ups and hurts. Lord, we know that you are God and that you know each one of us intimately. You know each one of us personally. You know each one of us well. And for those of us who have hair, you know the number of hairs on our heads. Lord, you love us deeply. And because of that tonight, God, we're grateful to come before you and encounter your word again. And Lord, I pray that you would change us, that you would challenge us, and that you would show us again that mercy does triumph over judgment. And may we look more like Jesus. And may we be more the church that Jesus wants us to be. So for that reason, would you pour through me a gift of preaching? Would you open our hearts to your word tonight? And may Jesus be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So I have a friend named Jackie. Jackie is a youth minister. Jackie also dabbles in farming. It's something that his family did growing up. In Abilene, and so wherever he has gone as a minister, he has always tried to get land to farm. It's what he does as a hobby, and he enjoys doing that. So a number of years ago, he was looking through ads and looking through classified ads, and he sees a combine, and he looks at that combine, and he thinks, wow, that can really help me with this farming that I like to do so much. And he shows it to his wife, and he asks her about it, and he says, I would really like to get this. And she says, well, how much does it cost? And she says, and Jackie said, well, it costs $26. And she says, I think you should get it. And he couldn't believe she said this, and so he went out, and he did the deal. And he brought that combine to their house and to their home. And that evening, after he gets it there, she comes out and he says, you need to come with me. And she gets in the cab of the combine, and they're driving through the field, and he's turning on the air conditioner and showing her how the autopilot works and showing her the TV. And she's just amazed at all of this. And everything that he does, she is more and more enthusiastic about this. And finally, she turns to him and she says, I cannot believe that you got all this for $2,600. To which point he says, we need to talk. So we know that communication is important. We also know that farming equipment is very expensive. Drop the digit there, right? It's not something that you just go and frivolously purchase these kinds of machines. And so it was that while I lived in Winters, Texas, home of the blizzards, just down the road from us in Winters was Ballinger. Ballinger had the John Deere dealership. And there was a man who walked in to the John Deere dealership, and everyone there is dressed, you know, and they're dressed in farmer apparel, the overalls, the work boots. And this man came in. He was dressed in khakis and in Sperry's boat shoes, and the salesman kind of looked at him and paid him just half attention. And he finally walked up to one of these massive pieces of equipment that cost $450,000, and he says, "What does this do?" The man says, "Well, this is what it does," and he talks him through it. He says, "Well, I believe I'll take one of those." And then he goes over to the next one and he says, "Well, what does this do?" And another machine that costs $475,000. And the man says, and the salesperson tells him, "This is what this does." He goes, "Oh, I think I need that. I'm going to need one of these as well." And he does that with three different machines. And again, the salesman doesn't immediately begin to draw up papers or do anything. He's in the back sitting down drinking coffee, and kind of ignoring this guy who's walking around in Sperry's talking about buying $1.5 million of equipment. And finally the man walked over and said, "You don't know me. My name is John Smith." He gave his real name. "And what you don't know is, and you obviously don't know me, but you might have read my name in the paper, because I recently won the Powerball lottery, and I bought land just outside of Ballinger, and I'm building a compound there for my whole family. Now, do you want to sell me this equipment, or do I need to go someplace else?" Well, it turns out they really did want to sell him that equipment right then. And I tell that story because the truth is that you can't tell just by looking. You can't tell just by looking at someone who is really a VIP. You can't tell who a VIP is by looking on the outside. Now, this is exactly what our brother James, the brother of Jesus, is going to talk about tonight. People get angry at preachers when they don't understand what the preacher is saying, but they get even angrier at the preacher when they know exactly what that preacher is saying. And let me tell you, James got some people mad at him. Because James is going to talk about something that I wanted to look at tonight and read together, and he's calling out something that the church has always struggled with. So James chapter 2 is where I'm going to read. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James says this: "My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Well, here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you don't commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And may God bless the reading of his word. I visited a large church. This building was constructed in the 1920s, and it was a beautiful building. It was gorgeous to look at. It was well taken care of, and they spared no expense when they built this church building. But as I was going through and seeing all the wonderful, the auditorium with the balconies and all the lavishness of this building, one of the older people in the congregation pulled me aside, and he said, "Let me tell you something." And he told me that there was a time, and he pointed to the water fountains. He said, there was a time when those water fountains had a sign that hung over them that said, "Whites only." And he said, and those balconies were put there because people that didn't have white skin couldn't sit on the main floor. And they had a hall where they had all the pictures of all the preachers in the past. And I couldn't help but to think, as I saw the man after man that had preached at that congregation, to know that that had also been overseen by Jim Crow for a long time. See, the truth is, it was clear for me to see on that day what favoritism looks like, but in many ways it's harder to see now. Because the church, in reality, has struggled with favoritism since her very birth, since her very beginning. And favoritism, just so we all are on the same page, this is when we make differences about things that make no difference to God. That's what we're talking about, things that we make differences about things that make no difference at all to God. And so we divide and we separate and we play favorites based on money or race or education or hygiene or beauty, how we dress. And it's been, and we can probably think about times where some have looked down on others because they don't wear nice clothes, and some look down on others because they're dressed too nice for their tastes. And we separate and we play favorites based on things that don't matter at all to God. And in fact, favoritism is mentioned several times in Scripture. And it's never talked about in positive terms. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak, "I now know how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. "As for those who were held in high esteem, it makes no difference to me because God does not show favoritism." Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Does anyone want to guess what this might say? God does not show favoritism. It seems to be a pretty consistent theme in Scripture. And in fact, Jesus didn't show favoritism either. And so when he came to this world, and when he walked among us, Jesus ministered to Jewish people. And he ministered to those who were rich and those who were poor. He healed Samaritans. He spent time with tax collectors. He went to the Canaanite woman. He spoke to the Samaritan woman. He died on a cross next to criminals for everyone. And James is adamant that favoritism is anti-Christ, that favoritism denies the cross, that favoritism is the opposite of God's will for us. The truth is that the sign of saving faith is to what extent we are willing to welcome one another. Let me say that again. A sign of saving faith in our lives is the extent to which we are willing to welcome others. Harry Lentz wrote a book entitled Strength for Each Day. he was a missionary in India. And they had this experience where they were preaching in a large city, and one of the local officials, a Brahmin, who is the highest caste in the Hindi system, came forward and he said, "I hear you all talking about being saved by faith. I am also saved by faith, but not the faith of Jesus, but by the faith of my fathers." So the missionary said, "Well, we're glad to hear that. So after we finish, we're going to leave here and we're going to go downtown to hand out blankets and food to the untouchable, the lowest caste in their system. Perhaps you would like to join us." And that Brahmin official knew that he would be unclean if he even touched the shadow of one of the untouchables. And so he said, "I insist I am saved, but I am not saved that far." Church, how far are you saved? How far are you saved? James, in this letter that he wrote, is arguing that faith works. And throughout this letter, he's arguing that faith works, and faith is working in us and working in all of us who are in Christ Jesus, that our faith is doing something in us and translating our lives and moving us and transforming us and is working in us, and that faith is going to work out of us into this world. And so this, when it comes to this issue, we understand that in this world called church, there is no room for us to say, "Well, that's just the way it is." There's no room for us to say, "Well, that's just how it's done in this part of the world." There's no room for us to say, "Well, that's just how I was raised." Because faith works to create a world where God's will is done on earth just as it is, where? In heaven. And so faith is going to work for us to welcome one another and to treat one another with the welcome that we ourselves receive from the Lord. And this is near to the heart of James. Because remember who James is. This is James, the brother of Jesus. James was part of that very first church in Jerusalem. And the first problem that the church really encountered, the first problem and the first threat to the church didn't come from without. The first threat to what was happening with the gospel of Jesus came from within. And we might remember that it happened because of the threat of favoritism. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, tells this story. It says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.'" The very first threat to the church, and the very first existential crisis for the church, didn't come from without. It wasn't the persecution from without. It was division from within. And as this church was formed and brought together, there were men and women who came, and these were Jewish people who grew up in Jerusalem in that area, and they spoke Hebrew. And there were men and women who came in, and they came in from the distant lands, and Jewish people who grew up speaking other languages, not Hebrew, but other languages like Greek. And they came together and they said, "There's a problem. Here in this church in Jerusalem, the Hebrew widows are being treated better than the Greek-speaking widows." And what I love about this story is that the apostles And the elders of this church, they did not hang back and go, well, that's just their perspective. Well, that's just what they think. Or if they just really saw it from our point of view. Instead, they took it seriously and they responded decisively and they appointed men whose names, by the way, most of these names are Greek-sounding names. And they said, you take charge of this and you make sure that we're all treated just the same. Because they understood that God's kingdom would fall apart upon the sword of division and favoritism. See, some of us view God's law like a Jenga tower. You play Jenga? You know, you have that hole and it's the tents and you see if I can move this one part and everything's going to, I'm going to move this other part and everything's going to stay up there. And some of these blocks can go without threatening the whole thing. And so we come to to God's law as if it's we're playing Jenga. And we treat God's kingdom as if we're playing that kind of game. And so some sins fall into the weight-bearing category. And we might test it and we might push it and we say, oh, adultery. No. Oh, that's murder. No. And we push some of those and realize, well, that's going to fall apart. But then, and this is confession, I was raised thinking that it was okay to tell jokes about people that didn't look like me. And I can move that. And I can take that part out. And I was raised thinking it was okay to laugh at people who were poorer than me. And there have been times in my life where I've looked down on people that didn't have the education that I had. And I could pull that out, and it still seems to stack up and hold together. Bigotry, partiality, racism. And we've acted like favoritism isn't a weight-bearing part of God's law. But understand what James is telling us, that God's law is not like a Jenga tower. God's law is a window pane. And if any part of it is broken, it all shatters. And it's not useful anymore. The church is a world where God's rule rules. And if we let the way that the world works out there in here, then here's going to become just like out there. And the church becomes no different. And we're ruled by the same rules. And the gospel is robbed of its testimony and its power. So what I'm arguing, what I'm hoping, and what I think James is telling us today is give everyone the VIP treatment. Welcome others with the welcome that you want from God. Students, I know that a lot of our young people are gone to camp, but if you want to change the world, you accept whoever walks in. And you be kind. For the rest of us, maybe we need to open our homes to one another. And welcome each other in. And when we talk, we give attention to one another as if we're talking to the most important person there is. And when a sinner walks in through the door, well, we have to ask ourselves, where would you rather have a sinner be? And we give the VIP treatment. And this is personal to me. I was raised in a Christian home. I was in a time in my life in middle school where I didn't fit in. We had moved, got to start over in a different town with with no friends, became a social outcast, and I look back on that time of my life, and I realized that I wanted so badly to be accepted. I wanted so badly to be liked. I wanted so badly to be told that you matter, that I would have become like whoever accepted me. And thank God for the church. Jesus saved me, and he saved me through a church. He saved me through a group of people that looked at me, and they didn't mind, and they didn't care if I was athletic or not. They didn't care if I wore good clothes or bad clothes. They didn't care about those things. They loved me. And I learned to love others. Right. And because of that, we got a preacher in the house. And because of that, I look back and I realize I believe in Jesus. And I believe in the church. And I want to tell you that this congregation has become near and dear to me because you practice what I preach better than anyone else I know. And I believe that Jesus welcomes us all, and I thank you for the welcome that you give to me and so many others. And it just shows me the truth. Mercy really does triumph. Let's pray together. Lord, you have stirred us up. And you have challenged our thinking. And you have blown our doors open again with the gospel. And Lord, I thank you for this congregation, and I pray this congregation would continue to be about the good works for which you have called them and you have saved them in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would give one another that VIP treatment, and that we would give everyone in this world, everyone that we come in contact with, God, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see them the way that you do as sons and daughters of the King. And you would give us the imagination that Jesus had to welcome sinners. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to go beyond the way that the world categorizes one another, and that we would redefine ourselves in Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would squash out any favoritism, any division. And I pray, God, that you would fill us with the Spirit that makes us all one in Jesus. God, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much for Christ. And I pray, God, that his kingdom would always be present here at Southside. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Church, I do want to offer the invitation to you tonight. And I know this is a church that prays for one another, and we want to pray for you. And this is a church that believes in salvation, that salvation is God's gift. And so the opportunity for salvation is open tonight for those who would respond by hearing the word, by confessing Jesus, by putting him on in baptism. However, you need to respond to God's word tonight. This is an excellent opportunity to do so right now. And so we're going to stand and sing together.